This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
All right, good morning. So our scripture passage today that Mark will be preaching on is in Mark chapter 11, and we are going to be reading through verses 27 through the end of chapter 11. So why don't we, I know we've been sitting down for a long time, this is a short passage, why don't we stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I know we just sat down, but I always thought that was a good thing when I was growing up, in reverence and all of the Word. Let's stand for the reading. We'll sit down for a few minutes here, coming up. So Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through the end of chapter 11. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as they were walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things."
Well, good morning, Antioch. So where is Antioch this morning? We're meeting in five different locations. Did you know that? We have people in here. This is Antioch, right? We have people on the front porch today. How about that? That's Antioch. We have people in the fellowship hall. That's Antioch. We have people, Facebook Live. Hello, Facebook. That's Antioch. And we have about 30 women and young women at Ridgecrest who are having a separate service. They're not watching us today. They're worshiping the Lord together. So I want to welcome all of you to Antioch Community Church. Some of you may have heard this story before, but a Department of Water Resources fellow showed up at this Texas ranch and told the Texas rancher, "I've got to look at your property to check out your water allocation." And the farmer said, that rancher said, "That's fine. Just don't go in that field over there." He said, "Sir, let me show you my card. Can you see this card here? This card gives me the authority to go anywhere on your property, do anything I want on your property. Do you understand that? Is it clear from this card the authority that I have?" He said, "Fine, go wherever you want." Wasn't too long before he heard screaming, and he looked, he saw the water rep running for his life and a big angry bull chasing him, and the bull was gaining. So the rancher knew that this was not going to end well, so he runs to the fence and he yells at the guy, "Show him the card! Show him the card!" Well, that story illustrates kind of what we're looking at here today in this text. This encounter between the arrogant religious leaders of Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, and the Son of God. Right? The Sanhedrin so badly wanted to maintain their control. And yet the card they kept holding up just wasn't going to stop the Lord. He was on a mission. He was going to complete the mission. And the irony of it was the mission that the Lord was on was for their good, right? He had come to do them good, not harm. And yet they wanted none of it. They hated him so much. And yet he was their only hope for salvation. You know, it's interesting, but this is the first of seven conflict stories between Jesus and the religious leaders in Jerusalem in Mark's gospel at the end of the gospel, okay? So we're going to look at these seven stories in turn. Of course, next week we'll skip. We'll talk about resurrection next week. But the seven stories in these next few chapters are very interesting, right? These religious leaders are questioning his authority. And it's going to culminate, the last story, if you want to look ahead, not today, but look ahead, the last story ends with a penniless widow, Jesus says, who gave more to the offering than all the other great, powerful, and faithless religious people gave. These seven stories are similar to the conflict that we saw between Jesus and the leaders in Galilee. Remember, where is he now? He's in Judea. He's in the center of power, the epicenter of religious power, Jerusalem. And yet, if you look back at the first couple of chapters, chapters 2 and 3 especially, you find Jesus in conflict with the religious leaders there as well, in Galilee. Right? They question him about healing on the Sabbath. They question him in their hearts about telling a lame man that his sins were forgiven. Remember that? They question him about eating with tax collectors. And on it went. What stood out to the people in Galilee, you may remember this, what shocked them more than anything was not the healings, was not necessarily the casting out of demons. What they marveled about was his authority. They said, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." And remember, after the disciples saw Jesus tell the storm to shut up and be quiet, they said to them, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What were they marveling at? His authority. Well, here in Jerusalem, in the temple, standing before the most powerful leaders in Israel, Jesus is going to open a window. I hope you don't miss this today. Jesus is going to open a window into his authority, and we don't want to miss it. They missed it because they wanted to miss it, because their hearts were hardened. He's going to open a window into his authority for those who have eyes to see. Let's look at this text under two main points. Who do you think you are? You ever heard that? Anybody ever ask you that? Raise your hand if anybody's ever said to you, "Who do you think you are?" Oh, good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. It happens to me so often. No, not as much as it used to. And the second point is, what do you believe about John's baptism? All right, first question. Who do you think you are? So Jesus and his disciples enter the temple again. Again, we presume they've gone to Bethany for the night. They spent the night in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And now they're back in the temple. It's early morning probably. And he's immediately confronted by representatives of the Sanhedrin. You say, where is that in the text? I don't see Sanhedrin in there. No, but that's who the chief priests and the elders and the scribes were, representatives of the Sanhedrin. What were the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin in the first century Jerusalem, Israel, consisted of 71 members. I guess that's so they could break a tie vote, right? They had to have an odd number. 71 members comprised the Sanhedrin. And they were the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the chief priests, etc. These powerful men. And they stood between Rome and Israel as a buffer. They had almost complete religious autonomy. They could pretty much do whatever they wanted to. Rome was leaving them alone to do what they wanted to do when it came to religious decisions. Okay? The faith of Israel was in their hands, if you were. They also had some pretty significant political authority to make decisions that affected the lives of the people under their care. But ultimately, they were under the authority of the Roman Empire. And this is the only time, except for the trial that will happen in a couple of chapters, right? Chapter 14, when Jesus is going before them in a trial. This is the only time that Jesus is confronted by the Sanhedrin. They come to him in the temple to ask him this question. What provoked this question? What has Jesus just done? They're not concerned about the fig tree. What are they concerned about? The temple. Why have you done this? Who gave you the authority to overturn the tables of the money changers? Who told you you could drive the commerce out of the temple? Remember, this was a great religious industrial complex now. Lots of money flowed through this building and into the hands of these men. And the clearing of the temple then, we need to remember, was not a momentary fit Jesus had. He just couldn't help himself. No. And it wasn't a metaphor of some kind. It was a clear expression of his authority. Which is why the Sanhedrin asked him, by what authority? And the word here is exousia. I'll show it to you in a minute on the screen. Exousia. By what authority do you do these things? Or who gave you this authority? Either who do you think you are, or whoever told you could do this, who does he think he is? We want to know. Exousia, the word denotes justified executive power. In other words, if you have exousia, you have the right and you have the might to do something. It's interesting, when Paul is standing before King Agrippa in Acts 26, and he's telling King Agrippa about his conversion, and he says to him that he was sent to Damascus by the chief priests. And he even uses that word authority, exousia, here. He said, I was given exousia, the right and the might to arrest believers and to imprison them. Right? And remember what happens? He's on the way with the authority to arrest believers with his little exousia. And then the one of all authority, the one who has authority in heaven and on earth, arrested him on his way to Damascus. And he basically said, hey, Saul, who do you think you are? Why are you persecuting me? And then Saul, who became Paul, was given a new authority. He was given a different exousia. Now he was not to go and arrest believers. Now he was going to go and confront unbelievers with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they might, and he even uses his word again. He says, so they may no longer be under the exousia of Satan. Yeah, that's where everybody is in the world who doesn't belong to Jesus. They are under the authority of Satan. He says, so they will no longer be blind. They will come under the authority of God. You know what's interesting about this word exousia? What's interesting about authority? Is that all mankind, every man, woman, child, except for Jesus, has derivative authority. What does that mean? It means you got it from somewhere else, right? Your source of authority is not from within you. Your source of authority comes from outside. And that's what amazed people about Jesus. When they saw him, they saw this sovereign freedom that he had, this magisterial authority with which he spoke and with which he acted. And they'd never seen anybody like that before, because there had never been anybody like that before. Paul knew his authority to arrest Christians came from the chief priests. He had the papers. He had the card. You know, he's going to show the card. And the Sanhedrin here, they know their authority ultimately is limited by the Roman Empire. They're under the Roman Empire. So they're asking, where does your authority come from? How could this man possibly believe that he had the right and the might to clear the temple on, let's face it, the biggest week of the year? You talk about Black Friday and, you know, retail sales. This was the temple's biggest week of the year. And I'm not trying to minimize the fact that God used the temple to bring people to a place of repentance. He did. But it had become a commercial adventure in part. And that's why Jesus came to throw those people out. We're suddenly back in Capernaum, right? And the scribes are questioning in their hearts, who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins unless that person is God? Right. Edwards writes, Jesus' presumption to speak and act in the place of God is again at center stage. Saints, let me just appeal to you here. The issue of authority that we're dealing with this morning is central to who we are, and it's central to how we live. Every one of us, listen, every one of us is called to be under the authority of God. And we're under the authority of God whether we like it or not, but we are called as believers to willingly put ourselves day by day in thought and in deed and in motive under the will of God, right? We're under God's authority. Everybody said amen. But we're also, according to Scripture, the Word says it clearly, right? We're also called to be under authority in our family, however that works out in your family. We're called to be under authority in the church. We're called to be under authority in the state. Those are the three jurisdictions that God created. Those are not man-made. Those are God-made. They work in different ways, in different places, in different cultures, but they are authority structures. And look, the most dangerous person on the planet is the one who says, Nobody tells me what to do. I am my own person. I will do whatever I want to do, whatever feels good, whatever I decide to do, I will do. That person is to be avoided at all costs. You know, the second most dangerous person in the world, I would think, is a person who says, I answer to no one but God. No one but God can tell me what to do. Can you think of people in history who have said that, and then we find out that they have abused people, mistreated, stolen, lied, started cults, etc., right? So, no, we're not just under God's authority, we're under man's authority as well, man's and woman's authority. If you're a child in your parents' home, you're under the authority of your father and your mother, right? So who do you think you are? If anybody's ever said to you, who do you think you are? Their question went to this matter of authority. Jesus answers their question with a question of his own. What do you believe about John's baptism? Now, that doesn't make... Some people might see that and go, what has that got to do with anything? What do you believe about John's baptism? Lord, why don't you just tell them, I am God and there is no other, right? I am the Son of the living God. I am co-eternal, co-existent with God. He did it a different way. Here's where Jesus opens the window for those who have eyes to hear and ears to hear and eyes to see, right? Everything the Sanhedrin needs to know about Jesus at this point can be summarized by Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. Was John's baptism from heaven or from men, he asks. In other words, when John baptized me, was that something ordained by God? Or was that something that just made up by a man who lived in the desert and ate bugs, right? Wore leather. You know, it's interesting. He follows the custom of the day by avoiding using God's name. The Jews wouldn't speak God's name out loud. So he asked, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And then he tells them, if they will answer this question, hey guys, hey, you answer this question, I'll answer your question. Now you've probably figured this out, but had they answered his question correctly, they would have answered their own question as well. How many saw that already in the text this week? Or maybe today when you read it, right? If they had said it was from heaven, then they would have had to acknowledge that his authority came from God. Interesting. Because remember, it was at the baptism of Jesus that the heavens were torn open. I like the wording that Mark uses in chapter 1. The heavens were torn open, and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said what? You are my beloved Son. With you am I well pleased. God the Father spoke. God the Holy Spirit descended. God the Son is standing there in the water having been baptized. And the testimony is clear to all who saw it. It was the next day when John the Baptist pointed to this man whom he had baptized and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus asked, what do you believe about baptism of John? Edwards writes, the question of Jesus implies that he stands not under the Sanhedrin, but over it. The Sanhedrin now are on the horns of a dilemma. Speaking of bulls. And on one side of the horn is pride, and on the other side of the horn is horns are fear. If they said the baptism was from heaven, then the obvious question would be, why then weren't you the very first ones to believe, follow, and submit to him? You, the teachers of Israel, if that baptism was from heaven, if in fact God ordained that, then why weren't you the very first one? Why didn't you leave the temple and come to the one who came to replace the temple as the center of worship? Why aren't you crossing the nation and crossing the globe to tell everyone you know to come and see this man who is not just a man, but in fact is God himself in the flesh? But if they said the baptism was for man, then they risk an uprising from the people. Right? Luke's gospel says they were afraid that the people would stone them to death. You talk about mob rule. If they had said John the Baptist was a quack, a fake, a pretender, an imposter, and people loved John the Baptist, they believed that John the Baptist was sent from God, then they would have been in a world of hurt. So the Sanhedrin does what fearful people do. They gathered with other fearful people to talk about how they were going to deal with this fear in a way that would not make them responsible in any way for the outcome. Let's figure out a way. We got to find a loophole here. We got to. This is a good question he's asking us, right, guys? What are we going to say? How are we going to get out of this so that we are not responsible to him? They're caught between their pride and their fear, and pride and fear often run on the same tracks in the same person side by side. If you've dealt with pride, you've probably dealt with fear. In fact, pride is the desire to want to be at the center of your life and the one who's in control. Fear is primarily a fear of not being at the center, not being in control, losing any kind of control, and having to submit to others' control. So they've got this thing going on here. The bull is closing in on them. And they don't. Their card's not working. So what do? They choose the expedient, the politically correct, the safe answer, which is oh so deadly for those who do not want to be under authority. They go with strategy over submission. They choose calculation over contrition. They simply say to Jesus, what? What do they say, guys? Everybody say it with me. We don't know. But you know what? That's a lie. I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that they did know. Aren't you? I'm convinced that they knew the answer in their gut. They knew the truth. But they were unwilling to speak it. You know what's interesting about this? Unwillingness to acknowledge the truth about Jesus' baptism put them in a position to be unwilling to acknowledge the truth about Jesus' resurrection. Because remember in Matthew, it was the religious leaders who told Pilate after Jesus' crucifixion. Now Jesus is in the grave, he's dead, and the religious leader, the chief priest, go to Pilate and they say, this imposter said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Ha! Therefore order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. Chief priests, leaders, religious authorities told Pilate to do that. Pilate says, you got a guard, make it secure any way you want to do it. So they did, they set a guard. It was the religious leaders again after Jesus had risen from the dead. Now he's not dead, he's not in the tomb, he's alive. And they go to the soldiers who had been guarding the tomb, Matthew 28. And it says they bribed them, they paid them money and says, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were asleep. You see, saints, there was a window. There was a window. Jesus opened it up for these men, and Jesus often opens up windows for us in our lives. Windows of opportunity, windows of clarity, windows of bright sunshine coming into our hearts so that we can see the truth. And they refused to see. It's an important reminder, an important warning for us never to start the process of hardening our hearts. Hebrews chapter 3 is a quotation from Psalm 95. And twice in Hebrews 3, this verse is there from Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This was a reference to the time of Moses. But Hebrews is quoting this to Christians in the first century. Hey, Christians in the first century, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Because what happens when you hear his voice and you refuse to be willing to listen to it and do what he says, the next time it's harder to hear his voice. And the next time it's even harder to hear his voice. And then it's a whisper and then it's gone. And then we're done. Jesus answers their unwillingness with this: "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Sinclair Ferguson writes, "You will not truly confess Jesus as the Christ until you're willing to bow to his authority as your Savior, Lord, and teacher." This is true of individuals and saints. It's true of institutions. It's true of churches, so-called churches. A church that is not built upon and centered in the person of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, is an empty shell. There's nothing there. This week I read in an email newsletter, a record number of pastors have thought about quitting over the last year. No wonder. It's been a killer season. I surely don't need to reiterate the reasons. I thought about that a couple days later when I spoke to a pastor in Moldova. I have this conversation with this pastor every other week. We have a Zoom call. And he told me, he said, "Mark, I've had 7 funerals in 5 weeks. It's a small church. It's smaller than ours." He's also discouraged about the suffering and the death that the congregation has had to endure, but he's also discouraged, he said, about the resistance that some of the people in the church have to his leadership. It's been a difficult year for Antioch, too. We've suffered loss. We've had families leave for different reasons. We've had struggles because of COVID, the loss of the level of fellowship and intimacy that we normally have. This is a close-knit family. And for a year, this close-knit family has been splintered because we had to be. And the struggle also sometimes with conflict because of those things. Sometimes because of disagreements that people have had with the leadership in the church. In other words, they were asking in their hearts, or maybe sometimes even with their emails and their voices, "Who do you guys think you are?" What do we need to do in such times? Well, the author went on to say that our encouragement, whether we are a pastor or not, is in Christ. Paul wrote, this is 2 Corinthians 4, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies." Same day I read that email newsletter, I read this about Pastor Joseph Son. Some of you have heard of Joseph Son. He was a Romanian pastor and an educator who suffered terribly under the communists before the fall of the Iron Curtain. He's still alive, but his suffering was horrific. After one particularly cruel bout with an interrogator who was really a torturer, he was very discouraged. And then he went back to his cell and the Lord met with him, giving him a Christ-like perspective. He renewed Joseph Son's faith and hope. The next week, the interrogator began again, but everything was different. His interrogator stopped and said, "Mr. Son, who visited you this weekend? I have in front of me a different person than the one who left here. Someone came and changed you completely." Joseph Son said, "Jesus visited me and made me ready for battle again." Read his story. He told his torturers, he said, you have one punishment, and that is death. He said, "I have one weapon. Your weapon is death. And my weapon is also death. Because if you kill me, there will be people around the world who will hear my story and say, 'Oh, Pastor Song went to his death, courageous, victorious, claiming his victory in Christ.' And they will begin to believe as well. If you kill me, then there will be thousands who will rise up and believe." And the communists talked about it and said, "Maybe we should just punish him by letting him live. So they did. May we continue to feel and know the presence of the Lord in our hearts, in our lives, in His church. And saints, may we work hard to walk together in a way that pleases the Lord for the sake of His name, for the sake of our fellowship, and for the sake of our witness to the watching world. Because we are under His authority together. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your life when you opened up a window to our souls. And Lord, even though the religious leaders of the day refused to acknowledge who you were, help us, Lord, not to be counted in that number of the millions and billions, perhaps, who will end their lives never acknowledging the authority that you have as their creator and receiving you as their redeemer. And Lord, we receive you and welcome you with gladness in our hearts. On this Palm Sunday, as we think about you riding into Jerusalem, we talked about it a few weeks ago, on your way to do what you'd been sent on the earth to do, to die for us. So Lord, this week, as we think about that Passion Week, as we go through that together, thinking about the steps that you took from Sunday to Friday at 3 o'clock when you breathed your last, help us rejoice that you are no longer on the cross, that you have risen. You have risen indeed. And help us to walk with gladness and with confidence in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.